The reading is taken from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and describes the temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Rise that we may understand the wonders of your word and see its meaning and application to our daily living. As this is the first Sunday of Lent, and you probably picked up from the collect and from the readings that our theme is temptation. And that is indeed our theme, resisting the devil. Most people, someone has said, want to be delivered from temptation, but would like to keep in touch. In other words, temptation is quite interesting and exciting. And that, of course, is the whole point. We wouldn't be tempted to commit adultery with someone we didn't find to be attractive. And the reality about temptation is that it encourages us to do something we know we shouldn't do by presenting that thing in the most attractive possible light. And we actually live in a society that survives on the basis of temptation. Isn't that what advertising is all about? Indeed, in a society such as ours, which is highly ambivalent about temptation, is there not the tendency to be proud of giving in to temptation? Thus, young men, I understand, boast of more conquest than they've actually had. And long ago, the great Augustine reflected that when he was with his high-flying young peers in the decaying Roman Empire, that he exaggerated his debauchery because it earned him more praise. I made myself worse than I was, he tells us, that I might not be reproached. And when in anything I had not sinned as the most abandoned ones, I would say that I'd done what I had not done, that I might not seem contemptible.
Temptation then is very constant, it's very subtle. And Lent, this Christonian Lent, is an opportunity to face up to the constant reality of temptation. And I want to focus on a number of pointers our passages give us. First, temptation is inevitable. If Jesus was tempted, then we can certainly expect to be tempted. We should be on the next slide now. The Bible warns us about being overconfident in our capacity to withstand temptation. Don't be so naive and self-confident, says Paul. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anybody else. Forget about self-confidence, it's useless. Cultivate God-confidence. Secondly, temptation doesn't always come, as we perhaps tend to think it might, when we're feeling low. It does come then, but it doesn't always come then. It can come when we have every reason to feel very confident. For Jesus, this example that we have here, it came immediately after his baptism. The high point, in many ways, up to that point in his ministry of revelation of what he was. Being close to God and growing in the Lord is no guarantee that there will be freedom from temptation. Indeed, the opposite is true. Satan is far more interested in people that are close to the Lord than in those who aren't close to him. Remember, said Archbishop Michael Ramsay, that every coming of the power of God into the world happens through pain and cost, and every growth in holiness and Christ-likeness happens also through pain and cost. And for a time, when she was at university, our daughter was a cox. She's quite small, and that seemed to be the right place for her. And one of our cox's mantras is, no pain, no gain. And what is true in rowing is true in all sorts of other areas of our life, and is certainly true of our spiritual growth. Of course, the Bible tells us, and we must hold on to this, that God doesn't tempt us, James 1:13. But he does allow testing. And why, we may wonder, should this be? Because, answers C.S. Lewis, God is forcing us on, or up to a higher level, putting us into situations where we will have to be much braver, or more patient, or more loving than we ever dreamed of before. It seems to us all unnecessary, but that is because we have not, he goes on, the slightest notion of the tremendous thing he means to make of us. And that's why those words that we pray so constantly, and we'll pray again in this service, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, are important. We will be going through these times of temptation, which in a sense are times of testing. And we pray to God not to lead us into temptation beyond what we are capable of bearing, but deliver us from evil. And that leads on to our third point. Temptation comes from the devil. There is, in other words, an external sub-personal force who is weighing us up and looking for our points of weakness to attack these. And always, the devil makes the case for yielding to temptation very attractive. And we see that very clearly in the Old Testament reading, the Genesis 3 reading. He starts off with an extremely subtle question. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? It's subtle because it suggests that God had made an unreasonable demand. it's subtle because it's based on a half-truth. God had, in fact, told them that they could eat from every tree except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what the tempter is suggesting is a travesty of God's original generous permission. But it had sufficient plausibility about it to sow in Eve's mind a seed of doubt, an idea of discontent with God. But there's another subtlety about this question, and that is the word the devil uses to describe God. He describes God simply as God. Now, there are two words for God in Genesis. One suggests a more remote, distant, majestic creator figure, namely God. The other word suggests a more personal, knowable partnership figure, the Lord, or the Lord God. And all through chapter 2 and chapter 3, these two words are combined. God is both high and majestic, but he's also a personal God who wants a relationship, a partnership with the men and women he's created in his own image. And when the serpent speaks, he uses only the single word God. And the unspoken message was designed to sow doubts. Eve, dear, has not that remote, distant figure made a rather unreasonable demand on you? Now, of course, the proper answer to that should have been, my Lord God, with whom I meet and converse regularly, has graciously given Adam and me much more than we need. But Eve didn't reply in this way. She started off promising enough, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. God has only told us not to eat or touch the tree that is in the middle of the garden. But then she reveals two weaknesses. First, she adds another prohibition of her own by adding the word not touch. God hadn't said that. God had said nothing about touching. But she'd already moved some distance towards where the serpent was coming from. She was implying that the Lord God was more restrictive than was actually the case. And secondly, and this is crucial, she describes the Lord God in the serpent's term as God. Not as the Lord God, but as God, as the distant, remote figure. She began to think of God in that way, rather than someone with whom she had and could have and would have a close personal relationship. And is not that precisely how temptation works? Whether it be speaking an untruth about somebody else, the beginning of an affair, some financial irregularity or whatever, there's often the suggestion that the boundary we are being encouraged to cross, the rule we are being encouraged to break, is unreasonable. Actually, it makes sense to not to regard it. There is, too, the suggestion that far from the action producing the bad consequences we might have imagined, there will be all sorts of advantages accruing. The devil says, you won't die. That's all a bit of a nonsense. Quite the contrary. You will find, as soon as you eat it, you will become like gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, you can't really afford, as Satan is saying, not to do it. It's for your own development, for your own advantage. The most seductive line I ever heard, wrote the late Angela Lambert about the beginning of an affair. The most seductive line I ever heard was from a man who said, is there so much love in your life that you can afford to turn the offer down? No, screamed the unhappy child within me. No, said the neglected wife. No, said the harassed young mother. No, I suppose not, I said demurely. And the first step was taken, and that inevitably led to other steps. And look at the sequence of steps in the story in Genesis 3. Eve saw, Eve took, Eve ate, Eve gave, Adam ate. Saw, took, ate, gave, ate. Fourthly, the temptation attacks us at our place of greatest need. The first temptation attacked Jesus at two levels. It attacked him first because he was hungry. He'd fasted for 40 days. It attacked him second at the point of his self-understanding. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And what Satan is suggesting is that Jesus should order his own affairs, take control of his own destiny, rather than being dependent on God. And what was a temptation to Jesus is our constant temptation to move into independent mode, to stand alone. Jesus responds by quoting from Deuteronomy, "We are not dependent on bread alone. There is something more important, and that is our relationship to the Lord God, seeking to use the freedom that he gives us for his glory and seeking to keep in touch with him." Fifthly, another temptation is to achieve godly ends by glamorous, eye-catching means. So Satan challenges Jesus, "Demonstrate your greatness by jumping from the temple. You know that your Father has promised to protect you." "I love your church," said a multimillionaire businessman about a small village church, "and I want it to be great. I will give you £1 million to remove any financial worries that you might have for the foreseeable future." But soon, however, it became apparent there was a catch. He wanted to influence what happened in that church. He wanted to purchase control. And thankfully, the church wardens were strong enough to resist his offer. But that temptation to fast-track God's end by glamorous, eye-catching means is never far away. "I want to be a rapier in the hand of God," said a novice nun. God, the novice guardian, replied, "May want you to be a potato peeler." Sixth, the most fundamental temptation is to worship someone or something other than God. The Bible understands sin to be something much more than offending some moral code. The essence of sin, as John Stott reminds us, is substituting ourselves for God. "All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me." And when we do that, we make ourselves or some other thing our idol. And when we do that, we break the commandment to love God. We replace that love for him with love for something else. And that's why the Old Testament is so virulent in its condemnation of idolatry, the replacing of God by something else. Now, I'm sure that you noticed as the gospel was read how Jesus reacted to each of these temptations. He did three things. And he kept close to God. We should be on our next, that's it. He quoted God's word, and he ordered Satan out of his life. "Away from me, Satan. Run away," Paul advised Timothy, "from infantile indulgence. Run after mature righteousness, faith, love, peace." In other words, if we are to deal with temptation, our wills are involved. The Lord calls us to run away from temptation. And that, of course, appears to be the very opposite of the follow-your-heart culture of modernity. "I can't help my heart, you know. It's always been my problem," said Frank Butcher. For those of you who don't know who Frank Butcher was, he's a yesteryear character from EastEnders. "I can't help my heart. It's always been my problem," explaining one of his infidelities to his wife, Peggy. And of course, he gave in to temptation, and that led to one disaster after another. But actually, Frank's problem was not that his heart was too dominant. His problem was that he had never invited the great heart surgeon to pour as Romans 5:17 reminds us, his grace and his righteousness into his heart. He had never experienced in his heart what Paul calls the love of Christ that surpasses human knowledge. And if, in fact, he had experienced the great heart surgeon, the problem would not have been there. For all of us, temptation is an issue. And for some of us this morning, it may be acute in some form or another. Temptation to be independent of God, to take control of our own destiny. The temptation to achieve some godly end by ungodly methods. The temptation to put some idol in place of God or some other thing. Keep close to God. Allow the Bible to speak to the temptation. Order Satan out of your life. Remember what James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Our Father, we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And may that be our prayer as we meet, as we know we will, temptations in your name. Amen.